Scripture reading for tonight is Exodus chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Exodus chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Exodus chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit, what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children."
Good evening.
It is great to see you here tonight. We're excited about it, the opportunity, the wonderful way we can be together to glorify our God and to fellowship one with another. I almost used the expression misspoke this morning. I didn't misspeak. I just wasn't clear. I used the expression Greg. I wasn't thinking about Greg Carey being here when I said that. And several people thought I was talking about Greg Carey having a biopsy. He is not. Greg Dismuke is having a biopsy and requests our prayers on his behalf. To my knowledge, Greg Carey is fit as a fiddle, and he is having no health issues, to my knowledge. And so I wanted to clear that up. Secondly, apparently I have not told you that I'm having surgery. I thought I did. I did not tell you that, but let me tell you that. Surgery is scheduled for December 10th. It is to remove a nodule or a node on my vocal cords, and so I can quit sounding like this, hopefully in the near future. I don't know the time that I'll have to be quiet. I do know some people at the house will be happy about it. But I don't know for how long that'll be the case. When I know, I'll let you know. And who knows, you might be happy about it too. That's funny. Exodus chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We were talking last week about a very practical lesson, a very practical circumstance. And we said that was part one. And there's the title. It's the same title because there are more lessons to learn. Mark, we're going to miss you. How to do right when you are done wrong. How do you do that? How can I do right when I'm done wrong? We are in agreement, I believe, that you are going to be done wrong. Yes? It's probably happened already. I don't know. If it hasn't happened yet, it probably will happen. Somebody's probably going to do you wrong. If it hasn't happened, that's fantastic. That'd be great. But how do you do right when you're done wrong? Last week, we looked at Joseph and his ability to do right despite what his brethren had done to him. This evening, we turn our attention to Moses. Moses was another individual who did right, as recorded in Scripture, far, far, far more often than not. And yet he was done wrong. We said this morning that the Bible can transport you to different places. I wish I spent more time on that thought, actually, because it's really quite amazing. You can stand at the Red Sea with the Israelites and see the sea before you and hear the chariots of Pharaoh marching behind you. And you can stand there and hear Moses say, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And then God tell Moses to tell the people to go forward, and you can be right there. Can you see it and feel the water? and the amazing spectacle of what it must have been like for it to part. I heard one preacher talking about this not long ago, and he said when he was a young man, he used to believe that God had just kind of made the way through about as wide as this foyer right here. This, and he said the people just went through there. And he said that's the way he used to think about it. And then he said, but there's probably over 1 million people there. You know how long it would take 1 million people to walk through here in single file line? He said, no, the more he thought about it, the more he learned about it, he probably appreciates now that that swath of water that was widened, they had to get through there before night. They were probably just went right across through there. And he said that thing must have been probably as wide as a football is long. He just, so wide would they have walked through there on dry ground. It must have been an amazing, you could stand right there. You could probably stand there this morning in front of that fire. Maybe you felt the flame. Did you think about it? You can just feel that. Well, now, you imagine a time when you're born and the decree is kill the male babies. And you're a mother who's pregnant. And you're a Hebrew. You've delivered your son. You've hid him as long as you can. And you know if they find him, what they'll do. That's Moses' time to be born. Hebrews chapter 11 records some things about Moses and about his parents. Beginning in verse number 23 of Hebrews 11, the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction and endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Moses is a wonderful study for so many reasons. But one of the reasons is you'll be hard-pressed to find a man between two worlds and having such a clear view of what both of them present to him. Moses has been reared in the palace of Egypt. For practical purposes, he could have been a prince in Egypt, grandson to Pharaoh, son of Pharaoh's daughter. And for 40 years, he lived that life. And then one day, Moses, I say one day, probably developed over a lengthy amount of time, but at some point, Moses refused that life. He looked out and said, I'd rather be with the Israelites. The Bible says, choosing to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And as you know, as Moses went out, he broke up, if you will. He saw an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew, and he took the man and killed him. Came back and he saw two Hebrews fighting, broke them up, and they asked, who made you a ruler over us? Are you going to kill me too? And Moses fled for his life. You'll be hard-pressed to read anybody in the Bible who probably dedicated more of their life to God's people than did Moses, who did more for them than did Moses. And yet Moses was done wrong. One of the ways you find Moses very often when you read his life, one of the positions you find him in frequently is, the Bible will say, and Moses was prostrate on the ground. Or Moses was lying down, face down. Or Moses was pleading to God. Or Moses, and what is he doing that for? Constantly, Moses is pleading to God for Israel. Moses is prostrate, not for his own sins, but for Israel. Over and over and over and over again. And Moses was even done wrong by his brother and sister. In Numbers chapter 12, The Bible says that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he married an Ethiopian, a Cushite, some renderings say. We read last week that Joseph's own brothers hated him. One of the sad realities of life is that sometimes your own family causes you great pain. Sometimes the people you struggle with most are the people who should love you the most. The people have been murmuring and complaining against Moses almost since his arrival in Egypt. You remember when God told Moses to go back, Exodus chapter 4. By Exodus chapter 5, Israel is complaining against Moses. They say, "You have made us to stink in the face of Pharaoh. You have caused us to stink," and they murmured against him. In Numbers chapter 14, just a chapter or two over from chapter 12, the people will actually say, "Let's kill Moses." Now, if you start reading in Exodus 4, read over to the book of Numbers and see how much Moses has done for Israel. Imagine the reaction when in chapter 12, your brother and sister speak against you. In chapter 14, the people say, "Let's kill him." What I'm suggesting to you is there are some lessons you and I can learn about being done wrong and still being able to do right. From Moses. Very practically then, I kept you a little longer than I intended this morning. I'll try to do better by you this evening. Point number one, what can we learn? Consider your character. Stay there in Numbers chapter 12. Read with me a few verses. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, verse number one says. Verse number two tells us what their complaint was. Interestingly, they didn't say a word about the woman. I don't know if anybody's ever done this to you. They start and they say something about you. They make a complaint about you, but that's not the problem. They use that as a ruse to get started. But then you end up spending your time talking about something else, which is what they really wanted to get you for in the first place. But it seemed so petty, they couldn't talk about that first. You know what I'm saying? Verse number one says they spoke against Moses because he married the Ethiopian woman. You read this whole chapter and there'll never be another word said about her. Because she's not the problem. What's the problem? Verse number two, but it's petty. Verse number two says, they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" That's the problem. Moses, you're getting too much press. Moses, everybody thinks you're something great. Listen, God talked to us too. What do you do? What you want to do when people do you wrong is you want to remember your character. You don't want to step down to their behavior. Look at verse number three. Here's who Moses is. "Now the man Moses was very humble." King James says meek. "More than any man who was on the face of the earth." One of the great challenges to being done wrong by people is not to become like that which you yourself would agree is wrong. Somebody is doing wrong. What should you do? You should remember who you are. That's not who you are. So don't be like them. Moses didn't stoop to Miriam and Aaron's level. You won't hear Moses saying a word back about Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. You won't hear Moses saying, "Well, let me tell you what the problem is here. I'm better than you." You won't hear Moses. Bible simply says Moses was the meekest man in the earth, and he was. The work on our characters needs to be done in peacetime. When there is no problem, so you can be prepared for the time when there is. Some people are not working on their character while things are good, and then suddenly you will be suddenly splashed with a cold bucket of water and people will react out of character. Remember who you are and don't join other people in their foolishness. Number two, pray for them. You continue to read here in Numbers chapter 12. What we didn't read was the end of verse number 2. You see those four or five words at the end of verse number 2? The Bible says, and the Lord heard it. What did he hear? He heard Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses. What Miriam and Aaron should have known is the same thing Israel came to learn, and that is, when God places somebody in a position and you speak against that person, you speak against the God who put them there. We said last week, don't avenge yourselves. We said that last week. You know what Moses didn't do? Moses didn't avenge himself. You know who did? Keep reading. Verse number 4 says, suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out to the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud and stood at the door of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with Moses. He says, my servant Moses is not like that. He's faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And behold the form of the Lord. He beholds the form of the Lord. Verse number 8 ends with this thought. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Bible says, so the anger of the Lord was given or sent and burned against them, and he departed. What happened when he departed? Miriam now has leprosy. Try to stand there, because these things happen sometimes very quickly. Maybe they thought it was a casual thing, or maybe they were in some kind of uproar. Moses is all getting all the billy. He thinks that they speak against Moses, and the Lord heard it, and suddenly a voice says, you three get to the tabernacle. And when they get there, God then gives Miriam leprosy and departs. And now the three of them are left, and there is Aaron, there is Moses, and there's Miriam, and Miriam has leprosy. Look at what follows. Verse number 11. Then Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and which we have sinned. Do not let her be like one of the dead. What happens to you in the Old Testament when you get leprosy? You die. Eventually, that disease takes its toll and you die. Aaron knows that his sister is going to be lost, and he's begging Moses, do something. Wait a minute. Just a few minutes ago, y'all were speaking against Moses. You know, if Moses forgets point number one, this would be a good time to say, yeah, now what? Look at you. You wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. I might. You wouldn't do that to anybody, though. You ever heard those people say, I don't want to say I told you so? What happens every time somebody say, I don't want to tell you I told you so? The very next sentence is, but I told you so. If you don't want to tell me, don't tell me. No, Moses didn't get her. Here is Aaron now begging Moses. Moses, listen, don't let her be like the dead. I'll tell you what Moses does. Verse number 13, the Bible says, Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, oh God, heal her, I pray. Brothers and sisters, we have got to grow to this point where somebody can do us wrong and then need our help, and we are the ones praying to God on their behalf. Friends, it wasn't like 3 days. It wasn't like a week. This thing went from here to here. Moses, help us. And Moses finds himself. You know, that's exactly what Jesus taught us to do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Actually, the whole text is about verse 43 down to verse 48, where Jesus talks about loving those who love you and hating your enemy and loving those who love you. And then he says, but you should be like your father. I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Sometimes when we read that, what happens is we jump from Matthew 5, where that said, jump over here to us in our time. Here's what's between that. In Matthew, kingdom hasn't come. And so Jesus is telling the disciples what they need to do when the kingdom comes. So go over to Acts 2 when the kingdom comes, and then hear Acts 4 when they are threatened to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And then read Acts 5 where they're beaten, and read about them praying. And then keep reading about the persecution. Stephen is going to be killed. And what does Stephen do while the stones are being thrown? Lay not their sin to their charge. Friends, when Jesus is saying that, while it has application to us, yes, but what you're reading is in a short while, his disciples would be being persecuted and put to death and having to pray for the people who are doing it. When you're done wrong, how can we do less? What do I do? How can I keep doing right when people do me wrong? Pray for them. Moses did. Stephen did. Paul did. You and I must get to the place where we pray for them. Point number three. It'll be our final point. Make your trials more about God than about yourself. Turn to Numbers chapter 14 with me. Here's what I mean by that. Numbers chapter 13, they are told to go take the land. They spy it out. As you know, they bring back, Bible calls, an evil report. And they say, we cannot do it. We were grasshoppers in our eyes, and so are we in their sight. Numbers 14 is connected to that, because what happens is, when those spies come back, they don't just tell Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. They don't just talk amongst themselves. They tell the whole congregation. And when the whole congregation, and you just have to try to imagine it, you've walked from Egypt and you've come this far now and you're ready to go in. The land is going to be promised with milk and honey and everything is going to be fine. At last, we're going to get to the place that God has promised us. And then right before we cross over into it, these men come back with this report that, oh, by the way, turns out we can't do it. So look at verse number one. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become plunder. It would have been better for us to return to Egypt. So they said to one another, tell you what, do. Let's appoint us a new leader and let's return to Egypt. Friends, I submit to you, you know things are bad when you prefer slavery to freedom. Let's get a new king and let's go back and see if Pharaoh would take us. You believe he would? The slaves are coming back home. Yeah, we're glad to come back. We'll put you back to work, serve you, serve with rigor. What does Moses do? Bible says Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the congregation, the assembly, the sons of Israel. This is when Joshua spoke up, Caleb spoke up, and they said, don't rebel against God. Verse number 7, they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through is a good land. The spies is exceedingly good. If the Lord be pleased with us, he'll bring us into the land. He'll give it to us. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord and do not fear the people. For they will be like, pray for us. Their protection has been removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. All the congregation said, stone them with stones. Just like in Numbers 12, the end of this verse says, then the glory of the Lord appeared. Now what follows after that heated exchange, you got to know it was heated when people are talking about killing you. Never heard anybody say, you know, I was thinking about killing you today. That's not how we say it. They said, let's stone them with stones. Let's make a new captain. Let's go back to Egypt and let's kill them. And then the glory of the Lord appeared. Now what follows is God and Moses have a conversation. First the Lord speaks. The Lord said to Moses, how long? How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe me despite the signs which I have performed in their midst? Tell you what, I will smite them with the pestilence and dispose of them. And listen to this last part. I will make of you into a greater and mightier nation than they. Friends, that goes back to Abraham. The seed's going to come from Abraham. God says, Moses, change your plans. I'll start with you and I'll make a new nation greater and better than this one. And this one, I'll just kill them. Now, they were just talking about killing Moses. And now God says to Moses, I'll kill them and I'll make you a great nation. You see an opportunity here? You see Moses saying, you know what? They were just about to kill me. So I tell you what you do. It sounds like you're down a good path. Let's just kill them instead. Start with me. Make a new nation. Everything will be great. God, I believe we can do it. I'm all in. And Moses didn't say that. Moses went actually 180 degree difference than that. Listen to what Moses said. Verse number 13. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength you brought this people from their midst. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye. While your cloud stands over them, you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations will have heard of your fame, will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath. Therefore, he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in forgiving iniquity and transgression. He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and to the fourth generation. Verse number 19, pardon, I pray thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Moses made this situation more about God than about himself. God, if you do that, they won't honor you. They won't glorify you. They won't praise and adore you. In fact, they'll think you couldn't. We don't want people to think ill of you. And so instead, pardon them and let your glory be shown. Friends, your trials as a child of God, if you are suffering for his name, are not about you. They are about him. And how you and I handle those trials will tell people something about our God. One of the wonderful passages, and another person we'll talk about next week, Lord's will, is the Apostle Paul. But I just always marvel that after the beating, after being locked in the prison, after a way of escape being made and just prior to it, the Bible says they were singing and praying. What are you doing in the midst of your trials? When people do you wrong, how can you continue to do right? You can learn from Moses. The Bible says and tells us Moses remembered who he was. Friends, you need to remember that. Consider your character. Pray for them. And make the trial more about God than it is about you. For when it's about us, we typically react just like the people who are doing us wrong. Bitterness and a host of other things creep into our lives that don't need to be there. If you're not a Christian, friends, you need to become one. Christianity does not exclude us from being done wrong. In fact, we can almost be guaranteed that if we are Christians, we will be. And if that is the case, may we then learn the lessons of the faithful who have managed through a great trial of affliction to continue to do right, even when people did them wrong. Last week, a man was sold into slavery. Now, I know it's been a week and you probably had a lot on your mind since then, but you probably hadn't thought much about slavery. Let's spend a week thinking about Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers and still doing right by them. This week, a man was born when babies were being killed by an evil king. Having escaped that, he gave his life to the service of a people who reached the point where they say, let's kill him. And he finds himself prostrate on the ground, praying for them, pleading for God, don't make of me a great nation and don't kill them, but pardon them instead for your glory. Friends, these are not just words on paper. These are intended for you and I to take these things, incorporate them into our lives, learn these lessons, and become like these people. And may the God of heaven help us and strengthen us to do just that. Not a Christian, become one. Are a Christian, keep doing right, even when you're done wrong. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.